Good morning, ladies. We are studying today Le'ilu Nishmat Mordechai Ben Rachel Ruach Hashem Tenichenu Began Eden Amen. Our parasha is Parashat Re'eh. There are many subjects discussed in the parasha, but I would like to focus today on one subject that is not so well known. It has to do with the holiday of Sukkot. I know that that's not the next holiday. We still have a few months, but before you know it, Sukkot will be here. So I'm going to ask you to register these ideas in your mind today and put them in a file somewhere, so when Sukkot rolls around, you'll be able to pull it out and you'll have something to think about. I know it's going to be kind of strange when you leave the class and they're going to say, the rabbi talked about Sukkot. Sukkot, what is he talking about Sukkot for? But trust me, it'll be worth your while. But first I have to fix the microphone. That's the first thing. As you all know, we have the Shalosh Regalim, the three holidays. The three holidays are in order: Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Each holiday has its own purpose and its own focus and its own direction. For example, on Pesach, it's the time of our freedom. Zeman Herutenu, we celebrate our exodus from Egypt. It's a time of year where we work on personal freedom from our own addictions and our own weaknesses. Shavuot, it's well known, is Zeman Matan Toratenu. It's the time of the receiving of the Torah. Not only thousands of years ago, but it's a personal time of the year where we recommit ourselves to the truths of the Holy Torah. Sukkot is called Zeman Simchatenu. It's the time of our happiness. According to the Torah, the happiest time of year is Sukkot time. And that's what we work on Sukkot. The service of the holiday is to work on happiness. You can work on happiness any time of the year, but if you want to be the most successful and have the best chance of succeeding, you work on it on Sukkot, and it'll carry over this happiness for the entire year. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Torah, it says the word Simcha three times when it talks about Sukkot. The Pasuk says, and I'll quote, Usmachtem lefnei Hashem Elohechem, you should be happy, that's on Sukkot. V'samachta b'chagecha, you should be happy on the holiday, that's Sukkot. V'ayita ach sameach, that's Sukkot as well. So you see, Sukkot is the time of year that is earmarked for Simcha, for happiness. The question is, why? What makes this holiday so special that happiness is the mantra of that week? Why? So I'm going to give you a simple interpretation. And then, God willing, if I can, I could say something deeper today as well. On a simple level, in the olden days, Sukkot time used to be the time of year that the farmers used to reap the wheat from their fields. And they used to take the wheat and put it in the silos. They would count the profits that they made from the season on Sukkot. Everybody knows when a person makes profit and he's counting his revenue, so he's happy. Zaman Simchatin, when a person sees all his silos filled with good produce for the coming year, he's in a good mood. He sees all the, in our language or lingo, we would refer to the money. He's counting all the money in the register after a season of good blessing. So, Zaman Simchatin, that's the time that it brings people to happiness. But that cannot be the only reason, because as you know as well as I do, monetary happiness is really limited. Things cannot make us happy. Items cannot make us happy. Things of a physical nature do not bring happiness to a person. There's a saying, you know, money doesn't bring happiness. Of course, money, you need it. Don't get me wrong. Money definitely can bring certain comforts of life and make life easier in certain luxuries, that's without a doubt. But if you're looking for happiness, you cannot buy that with money. I know a lot of people that have a lot of money, and they have very little happiness. And I know just as many people that have very little money, but they have a lot of happiness. I also know people with money and with happiness. I know everybody. But my point is that to tell me that Sukkot is the happy time because you're counting how much wheat you made, that's superficial. Happiness has to be on a much higher level. Anyway, the Gemara says, on all the holidays you're really supposed to be happy. The Gemara says, the men, how are they happy on the holidays? They're supposed to eat red meat and fine wine. That's what makes a man happy. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And if he eats a good meat and a nice wine, he's happy. The woman, the Gemara says, they're happy with new clothes and maybe a new piece of jewelry and things of that sort. I don't think that applies in our generation. No, I'm just joking. Some things never change. Of course it applies. And the children, it says to give them candies and toys and things like that. So that's again on a simple level. Everybody's happy in their things. But again, that's external happiness. A person eats a steak, even if it's, you know, Chateaubriand or, you know, filet mignon, the best cut of meat possible, but after he finishes eating it, so the happiness goes away. How long does it last? Even the most delicious and expensive wine, where you savor every sip, but after it's over, it's over. It doesn't linger. The nicest of clothes and the most exquisite pieces of jewelry also have an expiration on them, how long it's able to excite you, how long it's able to give you good spirit and good mood. We know our children, how long does a candy last to keep them happy spirited? How long does a toy last until it breaks or until they're fighting or until they're crying for the next gadget? So again, I think we could all agree, happiness cannot be dependent on something that's physical. Not counting your wheat, not eating a piece of meat or drinking wine, nor wearing fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. So then again, what is the secret of Sukkot? You're lucky you came here today. Because I'm going to tell you secrets that most, even the men don't even know this. I'm going to have to tell them tomorrow morning. So by Sunday, everybody's going to know it. But at least you'll know it first. But don't tell your husbands tonight during dinner, because you'll ruin tomorrow's class. Tell them something else you heard this week. To understand happiness of Sukkot, there used to be a party that used to take place during the 7 days of Sukkot. Actually, it wasn't 7 days because they didn't celebrate it on Shabbat, because you can't celebrate it on Shabbat. And they didn't do it on the first day of the holiday, which is Yom Tov. So basically, 5 days of the 7 day holiday, they made a party. The party was called Simchat Bet HaShoeva. The party of the happiness of the drawing of the water. What is this drawing of the water party? Well, before I tell you what it is, the Gemara says, whoever did not go to this party and revel with the Jews of Jerusalem never went to a party in his life. That means, even though you might have gone to a party with loud music and all sorts of nice streamers and party favors and good spirit, but that's nothing. If you didn't go to this Simcha in Jerusalem on Sukkot for those parties, you didn't see anything. That's the party to end all parties. That's the end all. What did they do and why did they make such a party? Well, first of all, the party was spectacular. They used to have rabbis that came out and they acted in such an exciting manner. One rabbi, Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, used to juggle at these parties. He used to take sticks of fire and used to juggle them, 8 at a time. Imagine, rabbi gets up, he's juggling 8 bands of fire. Another rabbi would do acrobats and stand on his head and do all types of things to make the people happy. And there was dancing and there was music. It was a great simcha. There was so much light at these parties. They used to light big lanterns and lamps. It says a lady that lived far away from Jerusalem, she was able to check her rice from the bugs, from the light of the party of Simchat Bet HaShoeva. That's how much illumination there was to the whole country. What were they celebrating? Why were the rabbis dancing? Why were they singing? One of the songs they used to sing at the party, the older rabbis, it was a party for the Tzaddikim. There was like horrors and circles and circles and circles. I never was there because this only happened thousands of years ago. But I'll tell you what they do today in a minute. The rabbis would dance and sing and they would sing the following song. Fortunate are we are in our old age that has atoned for what we did when we were younger. It was a song of repentance. We're so lucky that Baruch Hashem we have made Teshuvah. Ashrei ziknutenu shekapra yaldutenu. Fortunate is our old age that has atoned for what we did when we were young. The greater tzaddikim would say, Ashrei yaldutenu shelo bisha et ziknutenu. Fortunate we were that we were young, that our youth did not embarrass us when we got older. They were pure from birth. They never made any avonot. And everybody would talk about their religious goals and their religious aspirations and how happy they were. The rabbis tell us Hillel used to come to these parties as well. And he used to sing all types of songs. Every rabbi that was anybody significant in those eras and the times of the temple would be at these parties. But again, why were they celebrating? What's the story here? So you need to know some history. In the Beit HaMikdash, you have a Mizbeach. Mizbeach is an altar. Maybe you saw pictures of it. It's a big, big piece of furniture that's in the Beit HaMikdash. You need steps to walk up to it, it's so big. And on that Mizbeach used to bring sacrifices. Animals. Besides that, with every animal sacrifice comes a meal offering. It's called the mincha. The meal offering is made out of flour, oil, and a spice called levona. In English, they call it frankincense. And the Kohen mixes it up, and he takes his hand like this, and he scoops up, with his three fingers, he scoops up some of the flour, and he puts it on the mizbeach as well. So meat and flour. But there's a third component of every sacrifice. And that's the wine. What do I mean? On the Mizbeach, if you ever saw a picture, you'll see on one of the corners, there's a tube, like a pipe, a hollow pipe. And in that pipe, while you're bringing the Korban, you take special wine from the temple, special brew of wine. They put it in a special vessel called Kli Sharet, and the Kohanim pour the wine into this tube over here. And this tube goes all the way to the bottom of the Beit HaMikdash, underground, to the spot where the world began. When God created Adam, Adam HaRishon, on the day 6, where did He collect the dust from? Where did He get this earth to make Adam? Adam was created on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the Beit HaMikdash eventually stood. On that spot at the center of the earth, that's where God made Adam. So with every sacrifice, we take wine, we pour it into this tube, and the wine goes all the way down, underground, all the way to the spot of the beginning of the creation of the world. So each sacrifice has 3 components: meat, flour, wine. The table of God is not worse than our table. On our table, what does a meal consist of? Meat, bread, and wine. So on God's table, it's the Mizbeach. So you have the meat sacrifice, you have flour, which is like a bread, and you have wine that's poured into the Mizbeach. Very nice. However, if you look closely at the Mizbeach, you're going to see that there's actually 2 pipes. One was for wine. What was the other one for? So somebody said once, he didn't know too much, one is for red wine and one is for white wine. Depends. If you're having fish, you have white wine. If you're having... No, this is not a French restaurant. This is the Beit HaMikdash we're talking about over here. What do you need these 2 pipes for? So the... We have a tradition. I say a tradition because what I'm going to tell you now is not written in the Torah, but it's just as important as a Torah law. There are certain laws that were given to us from Moses on Sinai. And he told us, listen, I'm giving you a law now, you're not going to find it in the book, but I spoke to God and God said you have to do this. But why isn't it in the book? Because God wanted me to communicate it to you directly. It's our secret. We don't want anybody to know about it. These are laws that are called halakha le Moshe Misinai. So what I'm going to tell you now is a law that's just as important as putting on tefillin or going to the mikveh, but it's not written explicitly in the Torah. I can show you places where it's hinted, but for another time. Anyway, what's the law? Moses told the people, 7 days a year on Sukkot, on the second pipe, you're to pour special water. While you're pouring the wine on the right pipe, on the left pipe, you pour the water simultaneously. This is the mitzvah that's called Nisuch Amayim, the pouring of the water on the Mizbeach. Now, just for information, the pipe of the wine was very wide. Not very wide, it was wide. The pipe of the water was narrow. Why? Because wine is thicker than water. And the Torah wants the wine and the water to flow at an equal pace. So therefore, by having a wider spout for the thicker wine and a narrower spout for the thin water, they'll flow at an equal pace and they'll land at the bottom of the temple's base on the ground at the same time. They used to get this water from a wellspring in Jerusalem. You could go there today and see where they got the water from. It's called Mayan HaShiloah. It's in Jerusalem, it's like a cave, there's fresh water coming out of this cave constantly. And there used to be the celebration of the drawing of the water. What did it mean? In the afternoon, all the men and the women in the separate section, of course, they would get together. And they would make a parade, like a ticker tape parade in Jerusalem, all marching to that cave to draw the water. And they started to sing and they started to revel. And like I said, they were enjoying themselves. And the party lasted the entire night. They would dance and sing the party of the drawing of the water. This wasn't a party of drinking beer or getting drunk or jumping up in a lewd way and acting like immodest people. It was a celebration with one purpose. We're going to draw the water from the cave of Shiloah. And then at 6 o'clock in the morning, the party finally settled down. They would walk to the temple. The temple had 15 steps. They would walk up the steps of the temple. Everybody, amazing sight, blowing shofar. They had flutes and they had horns and strings. It was 15 steps. Shira Ma'alot, the steps of the temple. When they would get to the temple, they would deliver the water to the Kohen. The Kohen would bring the morning sacrifice. And only in the morning sacrifice of Sukkot, they would pour the wine and they would pour the water as well. Then the people would go straight from that ceremony to pray Shachrit. And then they would say Hallel. Then they would pray Musaf. And after Musaf, they would go to the yeshiva to learn a little. Then they would eat a little something. Then they had to go back to the temple to bring the afternoon sacrifice. And guess what? They made the party all over again for the next morning sacrifice. So it says for the whole week of Sukkot, nobody slept. They were just going from party to sacrifice, to praying, to learning, to eating, to party. It was a cycle. It says nobody was able to even see sleep. They would sleep on their shoulders when they were dancing. They would take a cat nap. That's how exciting the simcha was. All for this drawing of the water. And the pasuk says by the prophet, "Ushaftem ma'im besason mema'ineh Yeshua." And the Jewish people drawed the water besason. The sason means with jubilation, with great joy, from the wellsprings of salvation. I ask you one simple question. It's beautiful. But why such a big deal for drawing water? Who cares? I'm not chas v'shalom, I shouldn't say who cares. I care. But you don't have to go so much for such a seemingly small mitzvah. There are other things that you can make a party for. A wedding, I understand. A bar mitzvah, I understand. But just to go draw a couple of ounces of water, and you make such a story, and you get so excited, but it seems it's very important. You know those pipes in Hebrew, you know what they're called? They're called shittim. The pipe in Aramaic, or Hebrew, is sheet. Sheen, yod, taf. Two of them is called sheetin. It's a very big mitzvah to pour the wine and the water on the Mizbeach on Sukkot. As a matter of fact, if you look at the first word in the whole Torah, how does the Torah start? Don't be embarrassed, ladies. The first word in the Torah, Bereshit, you know that. The holy books say, you know what Bereshit stands for? Bara Sheet. God created the pipe. Which means our Torah finds this mitzvah so important that in the first word, Bara Sheet, God created the pipes in order to pour this liquid, the wine and the water, on the mizbeach. And my question is to you today, why? So in order to understand this, we must go back to page one of the Torah, when the world was created. The world was created, it said, on day two, on Monday. The world was filled with water. There was water from the ground all the way up to the heavens. It was one mass of water. And God created on day two the sky. He called it Rakia. In English they call it the firmament. I'm not too sure what that means. I call it the sky. And the Torah says, what was the purpose of the sky? Lehavdil. Ben Mayim Lemayim. To separate between the waters. What the rabbis explained to us is, when God put the sky, some of the waters remained in the heavens, and the other waters remained on earth. Before the sky was there, all the waters were connected. The sky comes in between and divides the upper waters and the bottom waters. Just as a side point. I know this is the only thing you're going to remember what I said, but as a side point, that's why people don't like to start things on Monday. Because Monday is the day in creation where God separated something. On all the other days, it was bringing things together and creating. Monday usually is the day of division and of separation and disunity. That's why we like to start things on a Tuesday, but not on a Monday. I don't know why I told you this. I took a big risk. If you got married on Monday, you have nothing to worry about. You're going to be married for 100 years, and you're going to have peace. If you opened a business on a Monday, you're also going to make a lot of money. And if you moved into a house on Monday, nothing's going to happen. I'm just talking in general. Don't make too big a deal of that. But I'm just showing you that on that day, God split the waters. Now, you might not have known this, but there's waters in the heavens. You're not going to see it when you fly on a plane at 35,000 feet. You cannot see the water. You might need to take a rocket ship to go all the way out into the heavens, but there is water in the Shamayim. I can even show you studies that have proven it scientifically, that there are bodies and masses of water, whether it's on the meteors and the different stars or the planets, there's water all the way up in the Shamayim. Anyway, now the waters, some went up, some stayed down. Now I quote to you. I'm quoting from Rabbeinu Bachya. He writes like this. Mayim tachtonim, the waters that are here, that's the oceans and the lakes and the water. Nikre'u mayim bochim. The Zohar HaKadosh calls these waters the crying waters. The waters that are crying. Mayim bochim. Ve'lama nikre'u mayim bochim. Why are they crying, these waters? Ki b'sha'a she'halak HaKadosh Baruch Hu tamayim. Because when God divided the waters, Natan elu lema'la ve'elu lemata. He put these up and these down. The lower waters started to cry. Amru oilanu. They said, woe to us. Shelo zachinu la'alot lema'ala liyot cherubim liyotzrenu. Look at that. We got the raw end of the deal. Why did we have to get stuck on the earth? And our friends, the upper waters, are close to God. The upper waters are next to Hashem. Of course, if you have an option to be here or next to God, of course you'd opt. You want to be next to Hashem. So the bottom waters had claims against God. What did you do to us? You put the sky in between us. We were, a minute ago we were next to you. Now you separate us and you put us on earth. So they start to cry. Ma'asu, the waters were so angry. He'izu pinehem, they were brazen. Ubak'u te'omot, they started to rush from the core of the earth. Ubikshu la'alot, they wanted to go up. It was like percolating, like a volcano. They wanted to go back up. Like the pasuk says, ubmayim azim netiba. Mayim azim means brazen waters. And God told the waters, go back down, you have to stay there. But don't worry, I'm going to appease you. Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ho'il ve'lichbodi asiten, since you're doing it to honor me, God looked at the waters as a good thing. The only reason why you're crying is because you want to be close to me. That's a good thing. The only reason why you're trying to rise is because you want to get to where you were when I created you. Don't worry, I'm going to compensate you. And what was the compensation? Atidim atem likarev al gabei hamizbeach b'melach v'nisu chamayim. God told the waters, you're going to return to me. When? On the holiday of Sukkot, we're going to take from the waters and we're going to pour it on the altar of the Mizbeach, and those waters are going to go right back up to God, and it's going to connect the lower waters with the top waters, which means the mitzvah of Nisu Chamayim, of pouring the water on the Mizbeach, is a compensation to the waters that lost their status. God said, don't worry, I'm very impressed. You want to be close to me? Good. I'm going to give you a chance to be close to me. Once a year, we're going to put a special pipe on the Mizbeach, and they're going to go draw the waters of earth, and it's going to be placed on this Mizbeach, and it's going to rise up back to God Almighty in the heaven. And there's another mitzvah that we do with water. Not Netilat Yadayim. The mitzvah of salt. On every korban, on every sacrifice, the law is, you must put salt. Where does the salt come from? From the water, from the oceans. So therefore God says you're going to be compensated twice. The water on the Mizbeach on Sukkot, and the salt on the Mizbeach with every single sacrifice. Now we're starting to understand a little. The Zohar HaKadosh talks about L'shem Shamayim. You know what L'shem Shamayim means? You do something for the sake of heaven. Sometimes even an argument, if I'm arguing with somebody, it can be a mahloket L'shem Shamayim. I'll give you an example of a mahloket L'shem Shamayim. You'll see two people battling with each other, but it's good, don't worry, it's L'shem Shamayim. If you come to the Kollel one day, you might see a couple of the boys arguing with each other, battling each other. No, you're reading the Gemara the wrong way. That's not what it means. That's not the interpretation. And the other fellow says, no, it means this. And at first glance you think, oh my, look at these people over here. They're disputing each other. This is not good. But in truth, they're arguing in order to get to the truth. It's not personal. Nobody gets offended in such an argument, and nobody is calling each other names in this argument. It's not personal. Once the other disputant can prove his point, the other fellow says, wow, emet, I accept. Very nice. We got to the conclusion, they shake hands, and they go home. That's called machloket l'shem shamayim. One time, an elder man in the community came to sit with us in the kollel, and we were fighting one day, the boys back and forth, and he didn't know what was going on. He got up, he wanted to be like a referee, and he said, okay boys, enough, enough. I said, no, Mr. So-and-so. Sit down, this is what we do all day. He says, what do you mean? You're yelling at each other and you're screaming. No way. At 1 o'clock when the bell rings, we go out for lunch together. It's not personal. We're just trying to understand what God wants. We need to, go back and forth. So the Zohar HaKadosh says, you know what the first machloket l'shem shamayim in history was? The first argument that was a good argument for the sake of heaven? I quote you the Zohar HaKadosh. Umahloket hay. You should hear the words of the Zohar. Umahloket hay diihu leshem shamayim begin demayim tatain in nun bochin veamrin anan ba'yan mehve kodam malka elat ailot uba'an mesalekan le'ela. The Shem Shamayim argument is the waters. When the waters were created and they said, you wanna go up. We wanna be back close to you, God. It was an argument, they were fighting. But they were fighting with such an idealistic purpose that they wanted to get close to Hashem. That's why we call Machlok and the Shem Shamayim, Shamayim. What does Shamayim stand for? Shamayim. That's where the waters are. So the first Machlok had to do with a great argument, an argument of elevation and of spirituality. Right? Well, we didn't start yet. When the Jewish people were exiled after the destruction of the temple, they left Jerusalem and they went to Babylonia. Did you ever hear of this pasuk I'm going to quote you now? Al naharot Babel, Sham yashavnu gam bachinu bezochrenu etzion. It says in the Tehillim, on the rivers of Babel, al naharot Babel, sham yashavnu, we sat there, gam bachinu, and we also cried when we remembered Zion, when we remembered the destruction. What does this pasuk mean? We sat by the rivers. Why should sitting at the rivers cause us to cry? Usually when we go to a river, we're happy. Usually when we go to a river, we're put at ease, we're calm. Here it says, they got to the rivers of Babel, Sham Yashavnu, over there, by the waters we sat, Gam Bachinu, and we also cried. What does it mean, we also cried? It sounds like somebody else was crying as well. Gam Bachinu, we also cried. Who else was crying with us? Shall I tell you what happened? When the temple was built, the waters were finally consoled. Now we're close to God again. 7 days a year they pour us into the Shittim. The waters go up to God. We're connected again. The salt. For those hundreds of years there was a temple, the water was finally calmed. It was pacified. It got its compensation package. The waters for those years of the temple stopped crying. They weren't called Mayim Bochim anymore. They were happy waters. But guess what happened after the temple was destroyed? Now the waters went back to the original claim that they had thousands of years before. And the waters started to cry again to God. It's not fair. It's not right. How come we are not able to be in the heavens next to you? And guess what happened? When the Jewish people left Jerusalem and they got to the waters of Babel, Al Naharot Babel, you know what they heard when they got to the waters? They heard the waters crying. Rabbi, how did they hear the waters crying? You could also hear it if you clean the wax out of your ears good and you listen closely, you'll be able to hear the waters crying as well. They were so sensitive, those Jews, that they stood on the banks of the rivers of Babel, and they heard Mayim Bochim, and they heard the waters crying, God, it's not fair. We lost the connection with you. Why did you leave us over here on the earth? And guess what happened to the Jewish people? They started crying also. Al Naharot Babel, Sham Yashavnu, Gam Bachinu. We also started to cry with the waters. Because we also remember the connection that we had with God when the temple was constructed and was around. And we also commiserated with the water. And we felt what was lost. We have a custom. On Rosh Hashanah we make tashlich. We throw away our sins. The custom is to do it really the right way, by the ocean, if you have an opportunity to go to the ocean. I'm going to tell you something now. I guarantee you, you'll never look at the ocean with the same eyes again for the rest of your life. Starting today, if somebody's going to go to the ocean today after this class, you're going to say, Rabbi, you changed my life with what you just said. You're going to go to the ocean, you're going to see waves. What's a wave? Why is there waves? Sometimes you see a bigger wave, sometimes you see a smaller wave. Anytime you see a wave, what's happening in the world is the lower waters are asking God, please, we want to go back up. We want to go back up to you. We miss you. We were in the Shamayim and then you split us with a sky. So the water till today naturally has a desire to always go up, because it wants to return to its creator. That's why on Rosh Hashanah we go to the ocean. Because after a person has made so many sins in the course of the year, his neshama has become soiled. Our neshama doesn't come from this world. Our neshama comes from the upper world. Our neshama is a piece of God that was created from under His holy chair, the Kisei HaKavod. When it comes to the high holidays, we start to yearn to go back to our roots. We want to go back to our origin. We want to go back to where we were hewn from. We want to go back to our source. So we go to the ocean and we take a lesson from the waves. When we see the water striving to go back to the way it was, so that gives us inspiration also to climb and elevate ourselves to go back to the level that we were on the day that we were created. You know what this means to me? Now when I go to the ocean, I have to wear a yarmulke in the ocean now. Every time you see a wave come up, it's a musar. It's such a lesson, a practical lesson. The wave going up is screaming at us. And if you listen closely, you hear even the wave is crying when it's rising up. The wave is going up and saying, I miss you, God. I used to be up over there in the Shamayim with you. And then what happened? You split me, and I want to go back to you. And when we had a temple, you calmed me down for a little while. But now we don't have a temple anymore. And therefore my desire is still to go up. And when you're standing in the ocean, you see a big wave. Don't look at the scuba divers or the surfboarders. That's not going to get you anywhere. You look at the wave, and you have kavanah, and you say, wow, I shouldn't be worse than the water. I shouldn't be worse than... The water doesn't have a soul in it. If the water naturally desires to go up, I'm a human being. I have a piece of God in me. My natural tendency should also be to wanna go up, to wanna elevate myself. That's the whole secret of Tashlich, why we do it by the ocean. To remind ourselves, be like the wave. But wait, it's not finished at all. There's a midrash that says, and I quote, Hayam hazeh, this water, this river, this ocean, Hagal shelo. Now I'm going to give you the secret of tsunami. You want to hear the secret of tsunamis and tidal waves? Bar minnan. Hayam hazeh hagal shelo ole umitkaber. The wave rises and rises and rises. Ki'ilu matzif et ha'olam. The wave rises so high, it wants to flood the world. But when it gets to the banks of the shore, it bows in front of the sand and it breaks. You know what the Midrash is telling you? The next time you see a wave in the ocean, you have to know what the intention of that wave is. Every wave that rises has intention to flood the entire world. The wave is not only crying, but the wave is angry. The wave rises up and it wants to attack us. But at the last minute, it sees the beach and it remembers that God put a beach there, so it stops. So at the last minute, it crashes. And then another wave comes in order to destroy the world, and at the last moment, it crashes. And I ask you a simple question. What are these waves so angry at us for? What did you do to the waves? They deserve this anger. I'm very nice to the waves. I don't know about you. I never did anything bad to the waves. And the waves so angry, I'm going to come kill you. I want to ride. What do you want from us, the waves? Should I explain it to you, the depth? Ladies, you'll go to class for 100 years. But today you're hearing the secrets of the creation. I'm trying to give to you in the most easiest way that I can, so you can understand things that are very, very elevated. You're going to go into Shabbat now, your neshamot are going to be on a very high level, because you're hearing these Devarei Torah right before Shabbat Kodesh. This is very good. It's very good for your spiritual nutrition, what I'm telling you today. These are high concepts. Water, upper water is low. It's good. It's good to hear these things. I know it's important, everything else, the simple musar. But why not open your imagination a little? Why does she have to be so closed and only hear stories and only things that you knew already, just in another package and another ribbon on it? This is something that's new. That's why it excites me as well. It's new things. Wow, new ideas. Anyway, you know why the world is angry at us? I'll tell you why. If I were to ask you, where is God? What would you say? God is everywhere. A young boy was once asked by a big rabbi, where is God? So the boy said, I have a question to ask you, Rabbi. He said, yes, sure. He said, where is he not? Well, the rabbi said, that's a better question than I asked you. God is everywhere. You know, there's a song that the kids sing, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. That's a good song. And it's true. So why are the waters angry? God is there, God is here. So you're up, you're down. What's the difference? God's here next to you too. At the beginning of the class, I made it like, oh, the angry waters, because they got stuck on here, and the other ones are next to God. Well, God's here too, so they will keep quiet, be happy. God is everywhere. What are you getting angry for? You know what the explanation is? When Adam Rishon was born, God was on earth with such a concentration, there was no difference between earth and heaven. It was all, everything was heaven. Everything was the same. After Adam sinned, the Shekhinah left one level. It rose up a level. Now the world wasn't as holy. Then Noah's generation came. More sins went up again. Then the generation of the Tower of Babel went up again. Then the generation of Sidom, boom, went up again. After seven corrupt generations, finally the holiness of Shekhinah rose to the seventh heaven. Now the world became very, very devoid of holiness. That's the highest it can go. It went to the seventh heaven. And then Avraham Avinu came. Listen to what happened. When Avraham came, already the Shekhinah was far away. Avraham, with all his good deeds, what did he do? He brought the Shekhinah down one level. Then came his son Yitzhak, that's the second level. Then came Yaakov, that's the third level. Yaakov's son was Levi. Levi had a son called Kehat. Kehat had a son called Amram. Amram had a son called Moshe. By the time Moshe Rabbeinu was born, he brought the Shekhinah down, back to our level. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. Moshe is the seventh generation from Abraham. Wow. You know when Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Torah to the Jewish people? The world was like Adam before the sin. The world was like Gan Eden. It was paradise. The world had reached perfect perfection. But guess what happened? A few days later, we worshipped the golden calf. Oh, what a disaster that was. We did the golden calf, and guess what happened? The Shekhinah that was so close went back up. And I'm sorry to tell you, it still never came back down. That means, because of our sins, ba'avonotenu, because of our sins, the Shekhinah was chased away. But wait, good news. When the temple was built, when King Solomon built the first temple, the Shekhinah came back down again. Our deeds were perfected. Now the water was happy again. And the water said, beautiful, I'm connected to God. You'll pour me on the Mizbeah. You'll pour the salt on the Mizbeah. Everything reached its tikkun. But then the temple was destroyed. And who destroyed the temple? We did. Our Avonot destroyed the temple. And after the destruction of the temple, Shekhinah went back up again. And now the waters were crying again. The waters said, you people did this to me. I was close to God. And because of your sins, the temple was destroyed. Now I can't be put on the altar. It's the human being's fault. And therefore the water is angry at us. And therefore every time there's a wave, the wave is looking with angry eyes. I'm coming after you people. But God tells the wave, calm down. Break. Break at the beach. They'll make teshuvah. You have to be patient. Don't come and destroy them so fast. Give them a chance to repent. But the waters say, I want to get close to you again, God. And they're not letting it. Their sins are keeping me down over here. and your concentration is in the heavens. But once in a while, you know what happens. The big wave comes 60 feet high, and it comes close to the beach. And all of a sudden, God tells the wave, go, go, I'm not stopping you this time. And the wave comes and takes its terror and its frustration out on the population. And that tsunami, hundreds of thousands of people perish in a matter of moments. That's really every wave. But every wave, God stops it at the last minute. But in certain times where the avonot becomes so great in the world, Borei Olam tells the water, go. A few years ago, a few levees broke in New Orleans. And in a matter of a few moments, the entire city. Sometimes God lets the water go and attack. In the times of Noah, the world became so corrupt, God told the water, go. It seems the waters on earth are only happy when there's mitzvot being done. And the people are acting good, then the waters are calm, because the waters expect the temple to be rebuilt, and then the water will be put on again, and then it will be connected again. But when sins are being committed, the water is saying, you're causing me to be away from my God. Listen, if you people don't want to be close to God, you're ruining it for me. I used to be close to Hashem, and now you're affecting me. That's why the Torah says, when God's people don't fulfill the Torah, God takes away the rain. We read it in Shema. Ve'atzar et ha-shamayim ve'lo yiyeh matar. Why is that the punishment, ladies, that God takes away the rain? You know where rain comes from? Rain doesn't come from the heavens. Rain comes from the ground. How? Next time in the morning when you wake up, look over the ocean, you see clouds. This is the water and the oceans evaporating. They make clouds. The clouds are filled with water. The wind comes, blows the clouds over the earth, and it rains. All the rain that we have on earth is really water that's on earth that goes up and comes back down again. It's all recycled water. That means, just you should know that's a miracle, by the way. If you were to take salt water and drink it, it would be very harmful. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a miracle that the water evaporates into the clouds. Somehow the salt goes away and it just rains down pure delicious water. You drink it, it goes back into the oceans, comes back into the clouds, the wind. It's an unbelievable cycle. Incidentally, the water that you're drinking today, this water, it's not new water. This, it's new, it's fresh. But this water has been around the time of Adam and Rishon. Because the water just keeps on getting recycled. Goes in the ocean, comes up, comes down, flows back to the ocean. There's no new water in the world. They didn't create any new water. It's just the same. Could be Adam and Rishon drank from this water, maybe. Who knows, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu drank from this water. I'm not going to give you, this is mine. But the point is, all the rain comes from the earth. But when the Jewish people don't observe the Torah and the mitzvot, the water on the earth says, we're not going up. We're not going to give rain. We're on strike. Well, we should give them beracha. Look what they did to us. They kept us away from God. Mayim tachtonim. Therefore, we're not going up to give them beracha. Ladies, now you understand the happiness of the holiday of Sukkot and the drawing of the water. We have the month of Elul. 30 days we're praying to God in Siddichot. Then we have the high holidays. Rosh Hashanah, 10 days of Teshuvah, Kippur. After the holiday of Kippur, we feel close again to God. There's no time of year that you feel close to Hashem like the day after Kippur. You've succeeded. You've made all your resolutions, you've fasted, you've given charity, you've repented, you've done the whole gamut from beginning to end, you've spent hours and hours in the synagogue, you've read the Tehillim backwards and forwards, you've committed to a new slate and a new life. After Kippur is over, we feel tremendously excited. Now God says, you are like the water. Now go and draw water from that wellspring in Jerusalem. and take that water and pour it on the Mizbeach. Because on Sukkot, the water returns to God. The water goes back to where it was in the beginning of creation. And therefore we're celebrating not the drawing of the water, we're celebrating with the water. We're telling the water, we're happy for you and we're happy for ourselves. Because just like you're returning on Sukkot, Takados Baruch Hu, we're returning as well. We have made that return to God in the heaven, our neshamash, reconnected with its sister soul under the chair of God. Therefore the rabbis would come to the party, they would dance. What are they dancing? Because they're born again. They're dancing the dance of return. They're dancing the fact that for the whole year they were disconnected. There was Mayim Elyonim and Mayim Tachtonim. There was the upper soul and the lower soul. But we weren't connected. We got involved in physical and materialism. But after the high holiday season, we're excited again. Now we have a spiritual rejuvenation and renewal. And we celebrate a common thread with us in the water. And we tell the water, we know, on Sukkot the waters are not crying. It's not Mayim Bochim. On Sukkot, the waters are laughing. The waters are thrilled. Therefore, the rabbis would come and take this holy water and say, just like holy water, tomorrow morning you're going to be put on the Mizbeach and go back to God. We did the same thing. We know what you're involved in. Ushaftem mayim b'sason. They would draw the waters b'sason. It was a spiritual happiness. It wasn't physical. Who cares about the water? It was the symbolism of the water. And therefore the Gemara says in Yerushalmi, you know what they drew from those parties? They didn't only draw water, they drew Ruach HaKodesh, they drew divine inspiration. When you came home for those parties, you felt as if they put you on the Mizbeach. And you felt that you were connected back to heaven, which means the rope was reconnected, the rope that attaches our souls was reconnected, and there's no bigger happiness, not money, not eating a piece of lamb chop, and not drinking wine. The true happiness is when you reconnect yourself with God. When a person makes himself whole again, when a person is able to amend his wrongdoings, and he feels the attachment to God, take my word, ladies, and you know it better than I do. When you feel attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no greater euphoria, there's no greater ecstasy, there's no greater drug, there's no greater pleasure in the world. That is the true happiness. And that's a lasting happiness. So on Sukkot, after the holiday season, it's the greatest party in the world, because it's a party of completion. It's a party of perfection. And we celebrate with the water. And we tell the water, we know what you're doing. You're going back to God. Guess what? We do the same thing. We're also going back to God with you. You're going to be put on the Mizbeach. God doesn't tell us to go on the Mizbeach. Our actions, our deeds. Therefore, the rabbis would sing at the party, bless us that we made teshuvah when we were young and we're old. And this is the musar to us, ladies, as well. All of us are looking for happiness. Of course, you should be looking for happiness. I'm not telling you cannot shop, even though it would be a good idea from time to time. But, and I'm not telling you shouldn't eat good foods and these things as well, of course. But in the long run, our happiness is going to come when there's a complacency of the soul. When the soul feels at peace. And the soul feels at peace when it's reunited with its sister soul in heaven. Just like the waters are at peace when it's reunited. Every time you see a wave rise up, you have to say, wow, look how religious the water is. It's always growing. It always wants to go up to Hashem. We have to follow the lead from the water. But you also have to remember when you see the wave, oh, look how angry this wave is. The wave is angry at me because of my avonot. Because if it wasn't for my sins, there'd be a temple. And this water could be close to God. And the water is angry at me. But thank God, God is patient. And God tells the water, go down. Don't kill them yet. But then minnan, once in a while, the water rises up. And God says, I lost my patience. Go, do whatever you want. We have very good things to look forward to. You're not going to believe this, but everything I told you today, it's going to happen. Mashiach is going to come one day. You could say amen. Okay, we agree. We finally agree on something. Mashiach will come. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And guess what? Sukkot time is going to come. And you're going to see signs all over the streets of Jerusalem. The party of Simchat Teshuvah is beginning at 6 p.m. Everybody meet at the Temple Mount by the Kotel, and be prepared to party until 6 a.m. and then we're going to meet back at the temple to draw the water, and then we're going to just dance the whole week, and you're going to see the well, and you're going to see the water, and you're going to see the rabbis juggling, and you see the rabbis standing on their heads doing cartwheels, and you're going to see, hear the music, and you're going to see the lights that I was talking about, and you're going to see a lady far away checking her rice from the bugs, and you're going to say, oh my gosh, everything this guy was talking about, it happened. And you're going to be looking for me when that happens. But you're not going to find me, maybe, because there'll be millions of people. So I'm telling you now, when it happens, don't worry, don't look for me, just enjoy the party. You can write me a letter and say, Rabbi, I don't believe it. I remember when we were in this world, you were telling me, and then we're there now, and it's happening as you said. And at that moment, you're going to feel the ecstasy of return. The ecstasy to return to where you were at the time that you were created. You were created under the chair of God, under the Kisei HaKavod. And that's the ecstasy of the water parties. And that's the secret behind the pouring the water on the Mizbeach. And that's why the Torah begins, Bereshit, Barashit. The whole goal of the world is to return. Not to go further away from where you... Everybody always wants to go back to their roots, to their origins. Just like we love to go back to Bradley, because everybody was there, even though we're not there anymore. But there's a nature of human beings, they always like to go back to their roots where they were. People travel the other side of the world to look at the little hometown that they were born in, even though they left when they were 2 months old. But they want to see the house that they were born. There's a certain nature to yearn to come home. The neshama has that same craving. It wants to come home. It wants to return back. It's like the wave that's always craving upward to return to the way it was before it was divided. We all have the zechut. The fact that we talked about it means it's going to happen. And because we enjoyed it, we're going to be part of it. And then, Be'ezat Hashem, Borei Olam will give us Ge'ulah Shelema B'Meirah Bi'Yameinu. Amen.